Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14 today. So far in Ephesians, we've looked at the blessings of God our Father and His acts of salvation for His people. And then last week we saw the blessings of the Son of God and His acts for the children of God. And this morning we'll look at the blessings of the Holy Spirit and His acts of salvation for the children of God. I've titled this, Sealed with the Holy Spirit of Promise. And what we'll look at first in verse 13, the first things we'll see there is the basis or the foundation of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to look a little more closely at our being sealed by the Holy Spirit and what that means, because it's not necessarily something that we often think about a lot. All right, now, first, regarding our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text here states, in whom ye also trusted, in whom you also trusted. And what the Lord reveals to us in His Scripture is that our trusting of Christ, our belief in Christ, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's owing to the grace of our God. That's His fruit being born in us and revealed in us. That's His work. That's one of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that our God gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the fruit of every born-again believer. Every born-again child of God, they have faith in Christ. Now, a lot of people in this world, they speak of faith. They speak of believing in a very general sense. Right? Even the movie company Disney speaks about faith. But that's not the spiritual fruit of the Spirit of God that is worked in His people. That's just a general work of the flesh that believes or hopes in something that has no basis in the truth of our God. And so faith is, it's a wonderful fruit. It's a wonderful fruit. And the reason why we rejoice in the faith that God has given to us is because it's how we have an understanding and a knowledge of what our God has freely done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. All right? And so it's that means by which all the blessings of God and His Son are flowing to us, that they're given to us. All right? So what I want to show you now is, what is this basis of the trust that the children of God have? How is it that believers come to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And how is that faith maintained? All right, how is that faith maintained? Well, Paul gives us an answer. Speaking by the Holy Spirit, he refers to our having heard. He speaks of our believing Christ, and then he speaks of our being sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what's covered here in Ephesians 1, verse 13. All right, so all those that hear the gospel, that hear Christ, that believe Him, that's the effectual working of your God doing that in you, working that in you, working those fruits and bringing them forth in you. You hear because you're given an ear to hear. You're given an ear of faith. You hear things that others in this world know nothing of. And then we find that you believe. You believe what you hear. You believe the gospel. You hope in Christ because that's what He's revealed in you. He's revealed that faith in you. He's given you that faith. And then you are sealed. That sealing secures you in that salvation. It certifies, proves, it's verified that God has done this work in you, to the glory and praise of His name, Right? He chose you. He elected you. He purposed you unto this salvation in the salvation that he's provided in his Son. All right, so look there at verse 13. We read, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." All right, so according to this word, the children of God hear the word of truth. They hear the word of truth. Right? Now, we know this is a work of God because many people sit under the sound of the gospel. Right? There's many that sit in so-called churches, right, hearing many things. They hear these things, and yet they don't believe, but what can you say? They don't hear they're not even hearing the truth. There's also many that sit under solid preaching, right, where they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet they themselves never hear. They never come to an understanding of what God has done for his people. And if you think about it, as we read the scriptures, we see that many people heard Christ himself preach, and it didn't profit them. Many people heard the apostles of Christ preach, and they saw miracles and wonders, and that word yet did not profit them. Right? Many people throughout the scriptures have heard what your ears hear, and it doesn't profit them. But there are those whom the Lord blesses who hear this word, and they are profited, and they do rejoice, and they are glad for what the Lord has shown to them and given to them. All right, and so many will hear, but they don't believe. They don't have faith, because you can't give what you don't have. All right, and if you do have faith, it's because God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have worked that blessing in you and borne that fruit in you, by which you now give back to him what he's born in you. You bear that fruit back to the Lord. All right, so what or how we hear the gospel is very different for the people of God than it is for the inhabitants of this world who know not God and could care less about what the Lord is saying. So first Paul says, after that ye heard the word of truth. Right? And regardless of whether you believe it or not, it's still the word of truth. It is the word of God, and it is the word of truth which he's given for his people's comfort and their help and their deliverance and their assurance. All right, but it does reveal a difference from those who don't believe the word of truth. Right? There is a difference being spoken of. You hear it. Not as others hear. You hear it as the word of truth. You receive it as it is the word of truth. You embrace it as it is the word of truth. And so when the children heard it, faith, we're told, was revealed in them. When these Ephesians heard it, faith was revealed in them. To them, they were very much profited by what they heard. It was good news. It was a savor of Christ unto them. It was their deliverance, their hope, their joy, their peace, and their comfort. Our Lord said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And that cannot be said of all. And I'm emphasizing it because we shouldn't just glaze over it and pass over that as though there's not some special, gracious, glorious work being done for us who do hear Christ and rejoice in him. All right, so what they heard then, they put into practice. Right? They followed the Lord. They heard him. They rose up believing on him, and they followed him. Right? As many of you hear Christ, and you desire him. You have a need that you see and know only he can satisfy. Only he heals us of our sin-sick diseases. Right? Only he does this work for whom he will, right? And so we now have that fellowship and relationship with our God, whereby we call upon him, we confess our sins to him, we ask him for help, we ask him the questions that we have, the understanding that we need, the things that we don't really know or understand. And so we cry out to our Lord, and we read His Word, and we come and hear His Word preached, that we might have a deeper, more fuller understanding of the grace of our God for us in His Son. And when they heard that word, it revealed faith that God put there in them. It reveals God's power to save His people as opposed to those utterly ruined in sin who cannot hear and will not hear and have no desire to hear what the Lord says. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in the first epistle to them, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." And so the children of God are not going to be left indifferent to what they hear. They will be affected. They will be moved. They will be stirred and turned back to the Lord. And that's opposed to what we see of the inhabitants of this earth who hear it and are not moved and are indifferent. Some get angry, but many are just indifferent and don't care for what they hear, and they pass on to their eternal judgment and destruction. All right. And then God's people are quickened by the Holy Spirit because that is, they're quickened when He attends that the preaching of that word. In the time of His love and the appointment of His grace, He brings that word with power to the hearts and minds of His people so that they are profited by what they hear. That word isn't just stolen out of their minds by the birds, if you will. It doesn't simply fall on the hard, rocky ground, which withers under persecution and any pushback. It isn't choked out by the weeds of this life, the cares and concerns that are common to us all. It's not removed. It falls rather into good ground, into ground prepared by the Spirit of God to receive that word, and it grows and then bears that fruit of God, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, all by the grace and mercy of our God. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, saying, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All right. Furthermore, Paul calls it the gospel of your salvation, because this word reveals what Christ has fully accomplished for you, brethren. It convinces the child of God, the elect child of God, that Christ is both willing and able to save you. He is willing and able to save all who come to Him, crying out for mercy, for His grace. "Lord, show me what You're showing others. Don't pass me by, Lord, but have mercy upon me. Help me, Lord," as the Syrophoenician woman cried out for her daughter, "help me. I've seen and heard what You've done for others. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Don't pass me by and leave me here in this unmoved, dead state. Have mercy upon me, Lord." All right? And then we're given assurance of His word because it's made effectual to us by the grace and power of God, by the Holy Spirit regenerating us, giving us life and hope, which looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and stays upon Him. All right. Now, as a result of their hearing the gospel, as it is in truth the word of God, which comes to them, we find the belief that God works in them. Ephesians 1:13, "In whom also after that ye believed." Now, this phrase is working up towards the next thing which follows, which we'll come to in a moment. But this is a second fruit. You hear, right? You hear with the ear of faith, and faith is worked in you. You believe. It looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. It hears of what He has accomplished in Himself. When He took upon the likeness of this sinful flesh, fulfilled perfect righteousness, being made the fit sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God sent to take away the sin of His people scattered throughout the world. And He went to that cross faithfully, bearing you and your sin in Him. And He did not deliver Himself from the wrath of God. He remained there under the hands of justice, in your place that you would go free from that justice which you earned and which you deserved. Christ paid that price to deliver you from the hands of justice, that you might have life and know Him, your glorious Creator, who formed you and purposed you to know Him and to walk in His light. Turn over to Romans 10. Romans 10. And we'll look at verse 9 and 10 there, seeing this second fruit which the Holy Spirit works in us. Paul first says here in verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right, drop down to verses 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? All right, so we hear, and then faith is worked in His people. They believe. All right, and so they're made obedient to the gospel call. Right? And we know that they're made obedient to it because it's witnessed in their faith, and they're continuing in that walk of his grace and His light and His mercy. All right, now this leads us to another act of the Holy Spirit, which is done for us. Right, He gives us a hearing ear, He gives us faith, but we're also told that He seals us, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not something that I typically think of. I don't often think about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We speak much of his regeneration of His people, right? Giving us life, giving us spiritual life, born of the seed of Christ, whereby we have an ear and whereby we believe Christ. But what is this sealing of the Holy Spirit? What is that talking about? All right, Paul says there, in whom, back in Ephesians 1:13, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All right, so it's separate. It's a separate work of the Holy Spirit from your regeneration. Your regeneration precedes your hearing. Your regeneration precedes your believing. But after that, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. All right, so it's a spiritual, it's a mystical sealing, a spiritual work of the Spirit of God for you, to seal you. All right. Now, a seal, it can be used to denote property. Right? If something is yours, you can put a seal on it, and it denotes that it is yours. It differentiates what is yours from that of another's. And we see that in Revelation 7, verse 3, where the angel says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." All right, that's speaking of the very fact that all the children of God shall be saved. They shall be delivered from death and destruction before God destroys the earth. Before He comes in that final day of judgment, all the children of God shall be called out. They shall hear and believe and be sealed in their foreheads by the Spirit of God, right? It's certifying that they are the Lord's. And that's because the Lord is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. All right? There's another use that we see where a seal is used to hide what is behind it, to secure it or to protect it. All right? So if you have important documents in a letter, you might close that letter up, put a seal on it so that people know, don't break this seal. It's not yours. Don't touch. You're not to know what's behind it. It's for whoever I'm sending this to, right? So that's how a seal can be used as well, to protect or hide what's behind it. But another use that we see in Scripture is that it's meant, a seal is given to certify a thing, to assure as proof positive that it is what it is, right? That what the Lord says it is, that's exactly what is so. The Lord certifies it. He makes a thing proved. He proves a thing and gives proof of it. All right, we see this use in John 3:33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal, has certified that God is true. Right? You that have faith are certifying that everything God has said concerning you and concerning his son is true. It's accurate. It's more accurate than even we know and can certify. It is true. And that's what the Lord does for his people. He puts a seal. He certifies that his people are indeed his very people by sealing them with the Holy Spirit. It's also used in 2 Corinthians 1:22. There in 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, "Of God who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Right? So that we're given this seal of the Holy Spirit as an earnest, which is a down payment. It's to let us know that God truly does love me, and everything he's promised me, he shall bring to pass. I know this because he's given me the down payment, the earnest of my inheritance. So that we know there continues to be a desire in us. There continues to be an understanding of what I am and my need of the Savior. Right? He shows me, as I have need of seeing, that I am weak and impotent and incompetent in myself to save myself. When I forget, he'll show me. In grace and in mercy, he will show me just how weak and unable I am to save myself. And he'll show me just how glorious and wonderful his power is to save me to the uttermost, even when I most don't deserve it. All right? God is able to do all that. And he keeps and stirs up that interest in the Lord. He stirs up that love that we have for him. He gives us all that we have need of. Right? He provides everything. And he shows us that Christ, my Savior, died for me. He shows me that when he died, I died in him. And I'm dead to that law. And don't have to fulfill that law perfectly, because I have already fulfilled that law perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't have to not eat a cheeseburger because it's breaking some law of you can't mix a mother and a child, cow or something like that. I don't have to worry about those laws. I can eat a pig because all things are made clean unto me by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So we don't look to the law for righteousness. We look to Christ who leads us and keeps us and gives us love for our brethren. All right? That we won't sin against our neighbor because we love them. And if we sin against them, our God shall correct us and turn us from that way. And we shall repent of it and be turned by the grace of our God. And just as I was put to death in him, so I was buried with him. And as he rose, that same power which raised Christ from the dead has raised me from spiritual death and given me life and hope looking to Christ. All right, and so our hope, in that hope, we walk in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're kept by his grace. And, you know, even though there's times when we are turned out of the way, as David was turned out of the way, we see in him, even so the Lord turns us back into the way. Sometimes gently, sometimes severely, right? Severe chastening. We all have seen it and experienced it who know the Lord, that it's he that keeps us, all right? And so the Lord keeps his children by sealing them with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I'll come back to that. I'll give you another verse, but we'll close with that because that I think helps reveal to us what this sealing is. But I think it's a great verse to end on, and it's a good verse to chew on as we break and fellowship with one another for a bit. But verse 14 says, "Which the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So, we've already said earnest is a down payment, right? And earnest here means down payment, a pledge, which your God has given to you to confirm to you that you are his and he shall return for you. Right? It's like an engagement ring and that wedding ring. That's pledging. That's saying, this is my word to you, and I shall marry you as you are pledged to be my bride, and I shall be faithful to you in marriage, right? We honor those vows that we made to another. That's what the rings symbolize. Well, your God has given you the Holy Spirit as a pledge to you of His love and His keeping of you. All right? And it's also a reminder to us that we have an inheritance. This life is not our inheritance. This is not to be, you know, filled up in and experience everything like Solomon did. He attempted to experience everything, good and bad, everything under the sun. You can read about it in Ecclesiastes, and he saw it was just unprofitable, and there was nothing but death in it. Right? Nothing but death in it. But we have an inheritance, and our God shall return and save his people. He shall redeem us. Right? He redeemed us with his own blood on the cross, and it also speaks of the day of redemption when he returns and claims that which he's already purchased by himself. All right? So there's that redemption. But let's close. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because, again, this sealing, we don't usually think a lot about this sealing. And, you know, for you that like systematic theology, if you're putting it, you know, say, in the doctrine of grace, this would fit really nicely with perseverance of the saints, right? That the Lord is keeping you unto the end. That's what this sealing is. It's what our God does to keep you and secure you in him unto the end. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Here's a right understanding of what it means to be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Right? It's your God who makes you righteous. Your God sanctifies you and works righteousness in you. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. That's the sealing of the Holy Spirit, preserving you blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So that's what the sealing of the Holy Spirit accomplishes for you. It's your whole spirit and soul and body being preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.